Well, good morning. If I didn't have a chance to introduce myself, I'm Pastor Tim. I'm the senior pastor. I'm very excited to be able to share with you. Not as excited as Matt is about the 10th anniversary potluck. Well, no, actually, I am. But we are excited to be in God's Word. Amen? Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your Word and that we have the opportunity to study your Word and to hear from you and to understand your Word. We thank you for the fellowship of brothers and sisters here, the family that we have in Christ, from the youngest child to the elder statesman here in our fellowship. Lord, we ask that you would just continue to bless us here as a fellowship, and we thank you for the opportunity and the freedom to pray, to study your Word, to fellowship, to serve, and to worship. And this morning now, as we get into your Word, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We have recently begun a series of studies in the book of Matthew. You can turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Now, over the last 2 weeks, we've had a brief introduction, and we've looked at the genealogy, the royal genealogy of Jesus through his stepfather or foster father, Joseph. But now we're given some details about the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a message that I've actually shared on Christmas mornings and Christmas services. This morning, I want to look at this from this perspective. What plans do you have for your life? What plans do you have for your life? You see, the thing is that we make plans, and I'm very good at planning. The older I get, the less plans I make. First of all, I'm running out of time. Second of all, I've realized that it's fairly futile to make plans unless they're God's plans. But when I was a younger man, I would oftentimes make plans. And my plans, I had a 5-year plan, a 10-year plan. You know, I had planned to stay at my company for 35 years and then retire at the ripe old age of 55. I had made plans. I had my life insurance. I had everything all planned out, 401ks, and worked for a company for 20 years, actually, before the Lord changed my plans. But I had a lot of plans, and I'm sure you have a lot of plans. Well, this morning, we're going to see that though we may have plans, God has plans for us. If we're submitted to him, or even if we're struggling with him, God has plans for our lives. You know, Joseph and Mary had plans, and they weren't the gospel account of their lives. The plans that they had for their lives were pretty obvious. We read in verses 18 and 19 that this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. And I assure you, none of this was planned, at least not by Joseph and Mary. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, from this we glean that Mary and Joseph had made plans to spend their life together, and they certainly didn't plan on having a child that was conceived of the Holy Spirit. That was not part of their plans. Mary had actually planned to marry Joseph within the year. If you're unfamiliar with the Hebrew custom at that time, it went something like this. You would be engaged at a very young age. Oftentimes, parents and families would come together, and they would decide for you that you were going to get married when you got older. Now, you weren't under any obligation necessarily to get married. If you're familiar with Fiddler on the Roof, you probably know a little bit about this. Marriages were arranged, but most of the time, if the people were opposed to that arranged marriage, they didn't have to go through with it. But oftentimes they would. And if they decided to follow their parents' wisdom and guidance regarding their marriage, they would get engaged. So they would get sort of engaged, and then they would get betrothed or pledged and agree to do what their parents had pledged to do. And that's kind of where they're at. She had pledged herself to Joseph now that she was of age. And being pledged meant that essentially they were married, but obviously they weren't living together, that they were not involved sexually. That had not happened yet. They were simply pledged or betrothed to be together. But you're actually considered, in all other ways, married. And to break that pledge or that betrothal, you actually had to get sort of something like an agreement to a divorce. So as we look at this, keep that in mind. But I can tell you that she had pledged herself to Joseph, and she had not planned to conceive a child before she was married. That was not part of the plan. And the Holy Spirit had other plans for her life. Now, I'm sure many of us can relate. We have made plans for our lives, and then God wonderfully interrupted those plans or changed those plans in many of our lives, those of us who have given our lives to Jesus Christ. But look at Joseph. Joseph had also planned to marry Mary within the year. He had been engaged to Mary by his parents when she was young, and he had pledged himself like Mary. Now that she was of age, he had pledged himself to follow through and be married to this woman. Now, he had not planned to recant that pledge and divorce her quietly. But you can understand why he might feel that way. They really didn't know each other extremely well, as was the custom. And now he finds out that she's with child. She had just been away visiting family, her cousin, a relative, Elizabeth. And she had been away for a couple of months. And so, naturally, the assumption would be that she had been molested, something had happened, she had gotten involved in an inappropriate relationship, and as a result, she was pregnant. But Joseph was a righteous man. And once he found out that she had conceived the child, he wanted to walk away. And would you understand why? Could you understand why? Of course you could. And that's why God gets involved, because no one would blame him. In fact, he could have gone a degree further. If you're unfamiliar with the account, the law was oftentimes without compassion and unmerciful. Now, you could show mercy, but under the law, certain things were required. And to give you an idea of what the expectation under the law was, in Deuteronomy and in chapter 22 and verse 20, if a girl was found to not be a virgin when she got married, and obviously under these circumstances, one could assume that that was the case. Of course, that assumption would be wrong, but it was still an appropriate assumption under the circumstances. If no proof of the girl's virginity can be found, she shall be brought to the door of her father's house. Now listen to this. And there the men of her town shall stone her to death. That's really what Mary had to look forward to if Joseph decided to act out in an unmerciful but legal way. It says she has done a disgraceful thing in Israel by being promiscuous while still in her father's house. You must purge the evil from among you. So thinking about that, you understand Joseph's a righteous man. I suppose in his mind he's thinking, well, look, she's a young girl. Who knows what happened, but I certainly don't want to see that happen to her. And being a righteous man, a caring man, a compassionate man, can I say this? That is the appropriate response, though the law may say it's sin, and indeed it would have been. Though the law may say she should be put to death under the Old Testament covenant, notice that what Jesus told us when interpreting the law, and we'll see this when we get to the Beatitudes in chapter 5 and even into the Sermon on the Mount, that mercy is so much better than the law, amen? To show compassion, to pray for your enemies, to love those that you may not agree with, those that you may see are living in a way that you're not comfortable with. But so what? Love is greater than the law. And that was the message of Jesus Christ, his life, his ministry, his teachings, all that God wanted to say through the person of God the Son. Now, Joseph's a righteous man. He understands that. And though it would be right under the law for him to demand this to take place, that is, Mary to be put to death, he's righteous, and righteous is oftentimes willing to not exercise rights or necessarily to have to be right. Are you willing to give up your rights to be righteous? Are you willing to put aside those things that maybe you're due or that others owe you in order to be righteous? Jesus constantly talked about this. Someone asks for your cloak, give him, or asks for your shirt, you give him a cloak also. If someone asks to go 1 mile, you go two. There is nothing wrong with, in fact, it is a righteous and godly approach to respond in a loving way despite the legal requirements. And I want you to keep that in mind because that was the heart of Matthew. Matthew, a man we've talked about, was treated so much better than he deserved. And haven't you been treated so much better than you deserve by Jesus Christ? Well, we have. And so looking at their lives and Joseph understanding this much of the law, There would have been no other way to protect her reputation than to do one of two things, and it's debatable which he was planning to do. Neither took place, but one of them was that he would marry her and just kind of divorce her afterwards. Under the law, you could do that, and you could do that quietly. Or he would just break the pledge quietly in such a way where she was not required to marry him and he was not required to marry her, and they would sort of dissolve the betrothal. But in either case, it wouldn't be a public spectacle. Now, I want to challenge you, how would you have responded under these circumstances? I think most of us would have invoked our right for some type of vengeance or judgment. I think many of us would have sort of said, well, she deserves to die under the law. We would have held up the Bible and the law and said, well, this is what the Bible says. Now, I'm not suggesting we go against God's word, but remember, when God's truth is given, it has to be ministered to in a way where we show compassion and grace. That is really what I want to stress, because look at why this man is called righteous. He's called righteous because he didn't want to do, excuse me for saying it this way, what the law required. Now, Jesus never broke the law. Joseph wasn't breaking the law. He was showing mercy. And when Jesus showed mercy to that woman caught in the very act of adultery, he wasn't breaking the law. The Pharisees came to him and they said, this woman was caught cheating on her husband. She's to be put to death. That's what the law says. And you know, the Pharisees were absolutely right. Except what did Jesus say? Well, he didn't say much. He just started to write in the sand. It's debatable what he wrote. But he said, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm all about truth. I'm all about what's right and what's wrong. I'm not talking gray here. There is a black and white. But what we do with that information and how we treat people, that's what makes us righteous or unrighteous. And the church has been criticized, rightfully so, oftentimes, for being black and white in our doctrine, which is okay, but unfortunately being very unloving in our approach. Look at Joseph. What a man. He wanted to do the best he could under the circumstances. He wanted to protect her reputation because he was a righteous man. A righteous person is the person that wants to do right by others. But the Holy Spirit had other plans for his life. And so now, though these young people had plans and they wanted to get married, and their plan was completely different than what God planned, we find out that the Lord had a different plan for Mary and Joseph, and it's communicated in verse 20. But after he had considered this, now notice, he didn't do it, he was considering it. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, I love that, son of David. You can appreciate why he was called the son of David if you were here the last 2 weeks. That's a title for Messiah, but it means that he was descended from David and specifically from the kingly line of David. And of course, that's how Jesus inherits, by adoption, his royal title to be king. But we continue. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. In other words, Joseph, you got nothing to worry about. She's been faithful to you. She's been faithful to God. She's been faithful to you. It goes on to say, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, which means in Hebrew, Jehovah saves, or salvation. And he goes on to say, because he will save his people from their sins. So because he was going to be the Savior, because he is the Savior, he's called the Savior. You with me? Pretty easy to understand. Now, as we look at those few verses there, the Lord revealed his plan to Joseph through his messenger. Now, I want to stress this to you this morning, that God must reveal his plan to you through his messenger. Well, Pastor Tim, who is his messenger? Well, God's word is the message. But oftentimes the messenger can be another person, an angel, God himself. God can speak to us in wonderful ways. I'll share a personal testimony. When I was in the workforce and I was planning on doing things with my life, and God came along and said, oh, by the way, all those plans are for naught because here's what I have planned for you. I had a choice, like Joseph, like Mary, like any of you, to fight that or submit to that. And I was grateful in that when God called me into the ministry, I was able to continue working, ultimately working for 20 years in my profession before God called me out. But it would have been wrong for me to resist the call because that was God's plan for my life. And when I think about that, I think my life would have been very different in many ways. If you go on our website and read some of the background, there's a little background on me there, you'll find out I was a professional musician in my teens. I studied music from the time I was 10. My whole life was music. I had no intention of doing anything but music. I had gotten a job in a corporation as a clerk, really just to be able to do something during the day, get my benefits, and make a little money. But I was a musician and a working musician. I was in a wedding band, don't laugh. I was an 80s wedding singer. I know, visions of Adam Sandler come to mind. Still love 80s music, sorry. But you know, that's what I did, and I enjoyed it. I made good money. I had a business. I had two partners, and I'm a young guy, you know, in my early 20s, and this is it, you know. This is everything I've worked for my whole life. And then it became glaringly obvious that this was not what God had planned for me. But shortly after putting down music, quitting the band, my friends all thought I was crazy. My partners didn't understand. Told them I was called to be a pastor. They're like, how are you going to be a pastor? How's that going to happen? I said, I have no idea. I didn't go to seminary, and I wasn't interested. This isn't my path. This isn't what God called me to do. So I continued to work in my profession, you know, did well for myself, studied a lot over those 20 years, ministered in New York City for about 12 years as an assistant pastor. Did what I had to do, learned what it was that God wanted me to learn. And then the time came, as Matt alluded to when he was talking about 2004 and when the church started here. It was about 2003 when we started the Bible study. And in starting that Bible study, I found out, guess what? God wanted to plant a church. I was kind of looking for a couple years off, to be honest. Figured a Wednesday night Bible study, ride this out for a couple of years, maybe go back and do some music. I happened to be working with some very talented musicians at the time. I thought this might be good for me. I could do that stuff on the weekends, teach on Wednesday. This thing's going to work out great. But God had other plans. And here we are. I'm not saying I have any regrets. I'm just sharing with you that many times we make our plans and God has better or other or different plans than we make. That's all. And we have to submit to them. Or what God wants to happen will happen, but maybe not through us or not in the way it needs to or should. And that's the practical application this morning. But let's continue. You know, I look at this and I look at Joseph and I look at his life. He's the son of David. He's a man that God had chosen to raise his son. We had a baby dedication today. The responsibility of parents raising their children, sons and daughters, that's a huge responsibility. But imagine if your child was the son of God. Some parents raise their children thinking, gee, I hope what I just did doesn't put my kid into therapy. Can you imagine what you'd be asking yourself if you knew the whole time you were raising that child was the Savior, the Son of God, from the foundations of the world, the creator of the universe? A little pressure, would you agree? Well, Joseph was chosen because he was a righteous man, but because this is what God had chosen for Joseph to do. And Joseph could have resisted. Joseph could have said, this wasn't in my playbook. But what happens here is amazing to me. He realizes, you know, this is what needs to happen in my life. This is what God has chosen for me to do. As we'll see, he submits to it and he becomes the protector, the head of the household, the adopted father of Jesus Christ, the Savior. You know, Mary was a daughter of David as well, descended through a different line, not the kingly line, but Mary, as we've seen, descended from David. She was the woman that God had chosen to have his son. Now, wait a minute. And parents, you know this. It's one thing to be a father, it's another to be a mother and to give birth to a child. I'm not saying one role is more important than the other. They're different, but wait a minute. Can you imagine what Mary was thinking? Just take a moment and think about that. The responsibility, the privilege, the blessing. Well, she had not been unfaithful to Joseph. He knows that now. The angel made that clear in a dream. She was still called to be his wife. We forget that. God didn't say, well, you're not going to marry Joseph. He just changed things up a little bit. But she was still called to be Joseph's wife. And Jesus, the son of David, was conceived by the Holy Spirit and therefore the son of God, not of Joseph, but also the son of Mary. Now, we've already mentioned this. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua, which means Jehovah saves. So his name speaks of his ministry, his calling. And he was the promised Messiah who would save Israel and all mankind from their sins. This was what Israel had been waiting for hundreds of years. And it had taken place in the lives of these two unlikely candidates, two rather poor individuals living in the north of Israel, descended from the line of David, but who had hoped at best to just get married and live a quiet life. And yet God had other plans. Well, the Lord had actually revealed his plan to Israel through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14, and it's quoted here in verses 22 through 23, and Matthew lets us know this, that this took place, this is the why all this took place, and this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, and that would be Isaiah, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Lest there be any confusion about the identity of Jesus Christ, the scripture states explicitly that he is the promised Messiah, that he is the King of Israel, but that he's also the Son of God and God with us. So you need not be confused about his identity. I'm very grateful that that movie, I've mentioned this before, that that movie's out right now and that audiences are seeing, oh, maybe an imperfect telling of the story. I'm sure it's not perfect. I haven't had the opportunity to see it. But what's important, for me at least, is the title, Son of God. Not he was a great prophet. Not he was a really nice guy. Not he was really smart. Oh, he was a great man. No, it's Son of God. And that's what we get out of this text in Matthew very clearly. Son of God. God with us. That is, God as us. God in human form. And when we think about that, we realize, wow, you know, this is something that God had said through the prophet Isaiah would take place, a miraculous sign. And he said 700 years earlier that this would take place. Now, at the time, the application in Isaiah talked about a great sign. It talked about something out of the ordinary. So just a woman having a child is certainly not all that extraordinary. But a virgin having a child would be a sign. That's only ever happened once. And we can see clearly that this was the sign that Isaiah had spoken about. And Joseph is being told, remember what I wrote and spoke through Isaiah? That's what's happening in the life of Mary and in your life as well. You notice, though, that what the angel said, what the messenger communicated, was consistent with the word of God? I think this is a very important principle. God will speak to us. God will give us individually a message, even through individual messengers, sometimes a pastor, a counselor, a friend, a brother, a sister in the Lord. But that message will always be consistent with the word of God. It won't be a contradiction to what God has already revealed in his word. And that is so important if you're going to be properly led by the Holy Spirit and not misled by men and women. Amen? Well, that was the plan. And now he's being told, Joseph's being told, that that was what was taking place. Jesus, the Messiah, would be the son of a virgin, proving that he is the Son of God and no other. And Jesus, the Son of God, would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's the message that Joseph received. That's the truth of Scripture revealed by Matthew. And then we get, to verse 24. Now, this was all in a dream that he received this vision, and many people throughout the history of God's people, throughout the scriptures, have received dreams. And we'll see, as we get into future studies, more and more dreams. God speaks through dreams. But notice those dreams are always consistent with God's will and God's revealed will in his word. But Joseph woke up, it says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. As his wife. Not pledged, but as his wife. He married her. He didn't go around telling everybody what happened. He didn't make a spectacle. He actually covered for her, when you think about it. In that culture at that time, oh, there were still whisperings of his illegitimacy when he became an adult. You know, people always get the calendar out and they try to figure out, well, let me see. because that's the kind of people we are. But truthfully, he covered for her. That is, to keep her from losing her reputation, he married her. And it says, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus, as the angel told him. So Mary and Joseph changed their plans and submitted to the Lord's plan for their life together. That's how they responded to God's will. Mary submitted to God's plan. We have a wonderful recording of this. And while we're not studying in the book of Luke at this time, I would be remiss if I didn't go there to at least show you how Mary responded to this. This is kind of Joseph's story in Matthew, but Mary's story goes something like this. And I'll just read a brief excerpt. In chapter 1 of Luke's gospel in verse 31, the angel comes to her and he says this, "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." So, you know, she has a vision. Joseph has a dream. Both the dream and the vision, the angel says the same thing. There's consistency. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High," the Son of God. "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever," that is Israel, "and his kingdom will never end." Now notice Mary's response. She says, "How will this be?" That would be my response, certainly. "How will this be," Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And then we see that Mary responds in verse 38 by saying, "I am the Lord's servant." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. Now notice the response. This would not have been something that most of us would have desired to be a part of. She's got to be thinking, this isn't going to look very good. What are my parents going to think? What's Joseph going to think? What are the cruel and vicious religious people going to think? What's going to happen to me? But she said a couple of very important words. "I am the Lord's servant." Now, we don't really appreciate what a servant is because that word really is slave in the Greek. It really, there's no difference between slave and servant. And in this country, slavery brings up a very ugly picture. So many times we either have a really difficult understanding of slavery that's corrupt, or we just don't really understand what it means to be a slave because we live in a free society. But you know, what I've learned in my speaking with others who are familiar with what servanthood is and certain caste systems and certain cultures is that if you are a servant in the house of a good master, you're content to do so. You're content to serve and to be a servant. And your life is consumed with the desire to please your master. Now, if we can understand that, maybe we can't, then we can understand what she's saying. "I am your servant. Whatever you say. I am the Lord's servant. Whatever you want to do with my life." That is the only acceptable response to God. Amen? Whether you like it or not. Now, I remember praying as a young Christian, "Lord, I know you've called me to be a pastor, and I don't know how this is going to work. I have no idea how this is going to happen, but I'm really glad you didn't call me to be a missionary in Africa." I would say things like that. Now, nothing against being a missionary in Africa, but I remember saying stupid things like that. And I remember saying, "Oh, Lord, I'm so glad I'm called to be a pastor and not a missionary. Oh, I'm just so glad I don't have to go to countries where they don't have good toilets. And you know, I don't have to be in an environment in a third world developing country. Oh, thank you, Lord. You're so good. I love my calling." And then in 2004, the Lord called me to go to Cuba. You can't find a toilet seat for nothing. And then I thought, well, this is a one-off. I'm just going to do this, survive it, get back, and be able to say, well, I did what God told me to do. Didn't like it, but, you know, that was it. Did what I had to do. Well, I loved it. And I've been going on missions trips for the last 10 years. I lost count of the number of times I've been to El Salvador. I've been to Guatemala, I don't know, a handful of times, 4 or 5 times. We ventured into Honduras, been to Cuba. And, you know, in all my missionary endeavors and everything I've done, it's always been challenging. It's never been easy. But it's always been rewarding. And I don't say, "Oh, Lord, I thank you for not calling me to be a missionary anymore." But I hesitate to say anything like that because whatever I say, Lord, I thank you that I'm not, I'm pretty sure at some point I'm going to be challenged to do. So I think it's better to just say what Mary said. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Whatever you say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, whatever you've called me to do, that's good with me. You let me know. And if that's your heart, you may never go on a missions trip. You may never pastor a church. You may never even preach a Bible study. But you might. If that's what God has planned for you. And that's what's important. And that's the only thing that's important, really, in life, is to do as God has said. Amen? Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. That's what the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, that was his conclusion when he got to the end of the book. Fear God and keep his commandments. Do what God says. It may not be what you want, but it's what God desires. Well, that was Mary's response. She saw herself as God's servant, and she submitted to him, and she changed her plans, and she willingly conceived the child. This was not done against her will. It's not as if she woke up one morning and found out she was pregnant. God gave her a choice, and God will always give you a choice to do what he's called you to do. You will always have an opportunity to say no. God will turn up the heat, and he'll make it difficult at times to say no. Yes, I've experienced that, but it's still your choice. And may we never violate someone's right to choose. God doesn't. Why should we? So looking at this, now let's look back at Joseph. We've already read in Matthew's gospel his response. He woke up and did what the angel told him to do. Essentially the same response as Mary. He submitted to God's plan. He married her immediately to protect her reputation. He changed his plans and didn't divorce her at all. He respected God's will and obeyed God's word. And the scripture that said that a virgin would conceive and give birth to a son was being fulfilled in his lifetime within his family. He waited, as we see here, until God's word was fulfilled to be intimate with her. But the implication of that verse is that after she had Jesus, they had other children. In fact, those children are named and talked about in the scripture. Now, I know if you were like me, you were told that Mary remained a virgin her whole life. Not only is that not scriptural, the Bible says the opposite, that they had children. I think 4 or 5 sons and at least 3 daughters. So that's not as if Joseph and Mary were married but not really married. After Jesus was born, the implication here, he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. That's pretty clear, even in the English. But we don't like to take things at the word. We like to mess with them and change them and hold Mary up as some person that could live in a way that really people aren't necessarily called to live. But he named, that is Joseph and Mary, named the child Jesus, Jehovah Saves, and they found themselves in the most peculiar of situations. So I close with this. What plans do you have for your life? As I said, the older I get, the more I realize it's kind of futile to make plans. Unless those plans are God's plans. So if you're looking at your life this morning like I am and you're saying, well, you know, what's my purpose? What's my calling? What's God's plan? You have to stop and say, well, I'm your servant, Lord. May it be to me as you desire. What is it that you've called me to do? And if you've never said those words, maybe as a Christian or as a seeker or as just someone who is here this morning because they have to be, what I say to you is it wouldn't hurt to ask the question. You might get an answer that you're not prepared for, but you will get an answer. God will make it clear to you what he desires of you. And listen, whatever God desires of us is always the best thing that God would do in our lives. Even when it doesn't seem like it, look at Mary and Joseph. One could argue that that wasn't such a good thing under those circumstances, but we know the whole story. And looking back, would they have changed anything? Certainly not. I encourage you to ask the question, regarding your life, what does God plan for me? Let's pray. Lord, as we look at the lives of Joseph and Mary, we're struck with the good example of their willingness to submit. Lord, we certainly live in a culture that thinks of submission as something as weak, and service and servanthood as something weak and not to be admired. But Lord, we desire to be your servants, your slaves. Those of us who have given our hearts to you, we already have said we are. Now just help us to live that way. And for those who are here this morning and thinking, what does God want from me? You may be thinking, I'm not even sure I believe there is a God. Or you may be thinking, well, I believe there's a God, but I don't believe he has a personal plan for me. Or you may be thinking, I know there's a God and I know he has a plan for me, but I'm not so sure I want to do it. Lord, I pray that you give strength through compassion to the individual described in that way, to be able to say, Lord, what is your plan for me? And Lord, I pray right now for all those that want to submit to you, all those who acknowledge that you are God, that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. I pray for all those that can be described in that way, all those that have heard your voice this morning and want to follow your plan revealed in Scripture for our lives, which is to confess our sins, to know that we're loved by you. Even in our sin, you've demonstrated your great love for us and that you died for us. But that you desire for us to confess our sins, to repent and to ask for forgiveness, and say, Lord, what will you have me to do? All of us come to that place this morning as we cry out to you. We ask you to reveal to us your heart, your will, your desire for us, and that you give us the strength to follow through, even against our own desires and our own plans, with what it is you've called for us to accomplish. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.